Our apologies for technical glitches in audio recording. There is only 28 minutes of the message available. However, sermon notes can be found online at our media page. Thank you.
All right. How are we? Good. My name's Fletcher. I'm one of the pastors here at City on the Hill. Really glad to have you all today. Pastor Bland is on vacation, and so we'll be praying for him that it will be a restful time where not only he gets to physically rest, but he gets to rest spiritually and have a little bit of time to seek the Lord and know him better in this time and trust on the rest that Jesus provides. Two announcements before we get into it today. First, this is a Family Worship Sunday. All right, so let's give it up for Family Worship Sunday. You're like, what does that mean? What does that mean? I'm giving it up for something I don't know what it means. So Family Worship Sunday is a time, this is the first time we've done it. We're going to do it fairly regularly. We're going to do it at least once a month through the summer, and then we'll see how it goes and decide what we do from there. But what we're doing with a Family Worship Sunday is we are taking all the older children and having them join us in the worship gathering. And so this is a great thing for us, and we do this for three reasons. The first reason is it's for the kids. This is to ease their transition from just a sole children's ministry to being part of the church at large. And so we don't want it to be this sudden break. We want it to be an easy transition. We do it also for the church, for all of us. And this is because this is a way for our congregation, especially those of us without children, which there are many of us without children, to see and celebrate the fact that we do have children in our church. And they're part of our church, and we're glad that we have them here, and they are a joy, not a nuisance. Lastly, it's for parents. And this is a way for us to encourage parents and remind parents that they are the primary disciple makers of their children. We are not a daycare. We are not a spiritual outsourcing. Many churches have functioned that way. They've said, look, you don't worry about your kids' spiritual development. You leave that to the professionals. We'll take care of your kids' spiritual development. And so children come and they learn about Jesus for just a couple hours every week, and then they never hear anything else about Jesus other than God is great, God is good, thank you God for this food. And that's it. And so what we want to do is we don't want to just say we're a spiritual outsourcing for your children. We want to come alongside parents and say, look, parents, you are the primary disciple makers of your kids. But we're going to come alongside you. We're going to equip you. We want to teach the gospel to your kids. We want to love them in our children's ministry. But we want to do this with the understanding that you are the primary disciple makers of your kids. And so those are three reasons. We can keep on going on for more reasons why we do this. But just know that it might be a little bit more rambunctious on some Sundays. We have a nursery. We have something for the younger kids. But the older kids are in here, and sometimes they have a little ADD, and that's okay. Especially if there are any butterflies running around, we might have a little craziness. But the second announcement that I want to highlight today is the day that we're relaunching our community groups for the summer. So our community groups take a couple breaks throughout the year, and this is just to kind of give us a little bit more of a rhythm where we can, where community group leaders and community group attenders can meet with other people in other community groups and can kind of have a break from hosting people for a few weeks. But we're relaunching them today. And so if you're not in a community group, this is a great time to check one out. And maybe you check out a couple. That's totally cool. But if you are in a community group, we would just encourage you to re-sign up for your community group. Those people know you, they love you, they want to encourage you and continue to do that. So we have sign-up sheets in the back. Whenever we're done here today, if I can just encourage you guys to sign up for your group. Maybe if you're a regular, wait a few minutes to sign up so that any new people can have their questions answered and they can sign up for a group back there. So if everybody turns around, there's a sign-up table in the very back against that back wall. You'll find it on your way out. Cool. To get to what we're talking about today. Today, as we've mentioned several times, is Father's Day. And Mike spoke of Father's Day, and he did a great job talking about Father's Day and leading us in worship that is honoring towards fathers and where we're getting to discuss some of the issues with fathers. For me, Father's Day has always been one of those conflicted days. I have a different background than what most people would probably expect since I'm a pastor. I grew up, my father left us when I was five, and I'm an only child. So it was just my mother and I for the most part. So whenever Father's Day would come around, it really didn't mean anything to me. it wasn't, maybe I had a little bit of anger, or maybe I had like a little bit of just disappointment, but for the most part, it was just nothing. Like, it was like a day on the calendar that I didn't pay any attention to, because there wasn't anything to pay attention to there. I just had abandonment. And I know that there are some of us that have experienced the same thing. This Father's Day is the first Father's Day I can say has meant anything to me. And that's because I had a kid about 10 months ago, last August. And so my prayer to my kid is that she never experiences the type of abandonment that I did. And I know that by the Lord's grace, I will be a faithful father. And I will continue, Lord willing, to teach her the ways of the Lord and to be involved in her life. And so that's my prayer for her. But today, as we look at the text, this theme of abandonment, this isn't anything that's foreign to Jesus. Jesus here, being abandoned by all of his friends, all of his disciples, all of his followers, and even by God the Father himself. And so, as we look at this text, we're going to see that the big idea, the truth that this text shows us over and over again, is this. Tragedy reveals the nature of your faith. Have you experienced tragedy? It reveals the nature of your faith. When suffering happens, it shows what our faith is all about. Tragedy reveals the nature of your faith. And so what we're going to do is we're going to look at the story. And the way we're going to do it is we're going to look at each character in the story. There's three main characters that we saw: Judas, Peter, and Jesus. And we're going to kind of look at the story from each of their viewpoints, and then we're going to say, what tragedy are they facing, and what did it reveal about the text? And so let's pray. Well, the three natures that we're going to look through are false faith, which is Judas; flawed faith, which is Peter; and fully faithful, which is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I'm inadequate for such a tall and supreme word. And our hearts are hard. We don't want to hear the truth. I don't want to hear this truth. But God, I pray that you will bring this home to us. Help us to resonate with Peter and Judas as we see where our faith is false, or where our faith is flawed. God, help your word to ring true today. Help us to trust only in the full faith of Jesus. Help us to look to him as the author and perfecter of our faith, and as the one who's enough for us. God, I want to pray for those who are facing tragedy, as we discussed that in the sermon today. Father, I pray that you bring comfort as you do. Always. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All right, number one, false faith. Okay, we don't have any slides today, but you have some notes in front of you. False faith. False faith is a description here of Judas. And many of us know who Judas is. Even if you didn't grow up in a Christian background, you probably have heard of this guy, Judas, because he is the most famous traitor of all time. Judas was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He followed Jesus around for 3 years. Everybody thought he was the real thing. Everyone, nobody suspected Judas, and yet here Judas is, selling out a peaceful, amazing, what, no one would say that Jesus is not one of the most influential, top three influential people that have ever lived. And here Judas is, selling him out for a measly 30 pieces of silver. Betrayal is not something that is smiled upon by any culture. This is one of those things that across the board, every culture that's ever been created, as far as I know, frowns upon betrayal. Right? Movies that have traitors in them have great enemies, because those people are the scum of the earth. I mean, think about it. Lando from Star Wars, traitor, bad guy. Nedry from Jurassic Park, nobody likes that guy. Lotso from Toy Story 3. Some of you kids might recognize that one. Traitors are the scum of the earth. That's basically what we come to. No one appreciates these people. And so let's look through this story through the eyes of Judas and maybe see if we can get to some of his desires at the end and why he did this. To understand why Judas did this, we have to go back to the beginning of this chapter. We didn't read it, and we're not going to read it all right now. But we preached about it a couple weeks ago. Pastor Glenn spoke about this text. At the beginning of Mark chapter 14, we see this woman approach Jesus, and she has this alabaster jar of pure nard. And that sounds really gross, but what it is it's a very expensive, nice perfume. And she anointed Jesus' head with it. And Judas lost it. He was like, "What are you doing? Why are you wasting this expensive perfume on his head? We could have sold that. We could have given them the money to the poor." But what the authors do tell us on the side is Judas probably had selfish desires here. He was saying, "Let's sell it because I'm the money keeper. I keep the money. I'm the treasurer. So when we sell that, I'll be able to take the money, put it in the money bag, and line my pockets with a few of the extra bills here." And so Judas, he's like the banker in a game of Monopoly. All right? Like, I've never played Monopoly. And it's a curious thing. I've never played it where the banker lost. All right? The banker always wins Monopoly. He's over there splitting themselves, $100 bills, that type of thing. And that's what Judas is doing. He's being tricky. He's trying to get the money for himself. And so, for Judas, his tragedy was this wasted ointment. And that's when he had said, "Enough with this whole Jesus thing. I'm moving on. I'm not all about this." And so when tragedy hit, it was revealed that Judas's faith was all about temporary wealth. Judas's faith is all about temporary wealth. As Judas experienced the tragedy of lost money via the wasted perfume, he decided that he had seen enough of Jesus' financial ethics. So he went to the religious leaders to betray Jesus. And while Judas had followed Jesus for 3 years, he sold Jesus out for 30 measly pieces of silver. This is a very small sum to sell someone out for. This is the sum that you would pay for what the commentators point out is that this was a commonly known sum of money that people would pay for the cheapest slave. And so the cheapest slave in this time would be worth 30 pieces of silver. Certainly, that is not what... And I think that it's trying to communicate a point that Jesus was worth far more than that, but Judas loved money so much he was willing to sell him out for very little. And after this, Judas goes and he eats the Last Supper with Jesus. Can you imagine the butterflies that must have been in his stomach? Just the knots. He's eating the Last Supper with Jesus. His feet's getting washed. He's there. Jesus is talking about people betraying him. He's like, "Not me." Oh, what's he thinking? What's he doing? He has to be thinking, "I've made a huge mistake." But yet, what he remains faithful to is his betrayal. He remains faithful to the betrayal. And the next time we see Judas is he's with an angry mob of religious leaders carrying swords and clubs. This is a crazy scene, okay? Jesus is over here praying, hanging out in the Garden of Gethsemane, and this mob with swords and clubs come to take him. Jesus isn't a fighter, all right? He's just hanging out over here praying. And Judas, his own follower, is leading the charge. And as he approaches Jesus, the irony here is thick. He comes to Jesus, and he says, "Rabbi." It's like a term of endearment, right? Up until the last moment, acting the character, and he gives him a kiss. Oh, it's the kiss of death, though. What would be a warm greeting is actually a bitter betrayal. And Judas gives away Jesus like that. And so the mob, the henchmen, they take Jesus and they carry him off to be killed. We learn two principles from Judas and his false faith. Two principles from Judas and his false faith. First, false faith is exposed in tragedy. false faith is exposed in tragedy. Oftentimes, you don't really know where someone is or where you are spiritually until you go through hardship. And this is why the Bible tells us in other places to rejoice in your suffering, because it produces character and perseverance. What's the hardest thing you've gone through in the past 12 months? How did you respond? Did you eventually turn to God? Even if you responded poorly, did you eventually return to God? Or is your faith merely a superficial facade you put on to look like you belong? Is your faith real? Or is it false faith like Judas? It's a question we need to be asking ourselves. We can fake it well. We can fake it well. Is your faith real or is it false? Our God brings healing. Our God brings peace in tragedy. Our God is kind. And when we face tragedy, it is best for us to turn to Him. It is best for us to turn to Him. Maybe you're in the midst of a tragedy right now. Look to God. Don't allow your faith to be false like Judas. Don't turn your back on God. Push forward. Take a step forward, one step at a time. Maybe you only see the next step, but one step at a time. Secondly, money is a great deceiver. The second principle that we learn from Judas is that money is a great deceiver. It's a great deceiver. The thing that Judas could not tolerate about Jesus was that his ethic on money. And if we're really honest with ourselves, many of us don't really like the way that Jesus handled money either. I mean, Jesus, he's pretty radical about this thing. He doesn't always seem to make the most Dave Ramsey-approved, financially wise decisions. He's pretty radical with the way he spends his money and the way he encourages people to spend his money. He praises the widow for giving away her last 2 coins. We say, "You're crazy, widow. Hold on to your coins." But Jesus knows that where your money is, your heart is also. Where your money is, your heart is also. There's a reason why Jesus says it's hard for a rich man to enter heaven. Because having more than what you need oftentimes shields you from your need for God. Having money and being wealthy is certainly not a sin. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. I don't want you to get me wrong. We see biblical examples of godly people who have money, and they use their money well to serve God's kingdom. So it's not a sin. But it does make faith more challenging. And money is a deceiver. Because when you don't have anything, it's easy to trust God, because He's all you have. And that's how it's supposed to be for all of us. But the truth is, most of us here in this room are probably more wealthy than 99% of the rest of the world, when you think about it. Not just U.S. standards, but world standards. And so we have a lot. And you should examine, and I should examine, and I try to, and I need to grow in this, how much your heart is wrapped up in your money and the things you have and your spending habits, the things you potentially could have, your retirement. Money is a great deceiver. It fooled Judas. Don't think that you're better. Judas followed Jesus for 3 years. He was with the dude. Don't think you're above this. Don't let spending get the best of you. It will not bring you ultimate satisfaction. If you're a Christian, or maybe you're just merely curious about Christianity, you should know this, that only God can satisfy the deep desires that money tickles. Only God can satisfy the deep desires that money tickles. The second kind of faith that we see in our passage today is flawed faith. That's Judas. We're going to move on to Peter now. How did Peter respond in this situation? Peter is a man who we can look up to through much of the scripture, but we also can see that his faith was quite flawed. And this is the best example of it. Peter was the chief disciple. He was always a go-getter for Jesus. Yet when tragedy struck, his faith was shown to be quite flawed. And so looking at the same story through the eyes of Peter, we see that this story begins with Peter repeating to Jesus over and over that he would never leave him. Jesus, I'm not going to leave you. And Jesus is like, you're all going to betray me. And Peter's like, no, Jesus, I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to leave you. Even if I die, I will not deny you, is what Peter said. Over and over again, never. And knowing what we know from the story, that Peter not only denied Jesus, but denied him three times before the end of the evening, doesn't Peter look silly, saying over and over again, I won't deny you, Jesus, I won't deny you. And this is one of the ways that why we know that our Bible's true. Because if the disciples were merely making this thing up after Jesus had died, don't you think that they would maybe write it a little bit more flattering about themselves? They wouldn't make themselves look so dumb. Okay, Peter looks pretty dumb here. He's over and over again, I will not deny you. And then he denies him that very evening. And so, it has to be true, because if the disciples made it up, they wouldn't have put this in there. They would make themselves look better. But from here, Peter and the other disciples follow Jesus to the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's when Jesus is praying, and he asks his disciples to watch and pray. And it's the middle of the night, and Jesus goes off and he prays, and he comes back and he sees his disciples in their sleep. And Jesus is like, wake up. And then he goes back to pray. And he comes back and the disciples are sleeping again. And Jesus is like, can't you stay awake for just a small amount of time? Don't you know what's going on right now? And so they wake up, Jesus goes back to pray, and he comes back for a third time, and wouldn't you know it, James and John and Peter, the three right-hand dudes, the guys that are always with them, are sleeping again. And this is really foreshadowing of what's coming up. But Peter, how is he going to stay true when he can't even stay awake? Peter's promise that he'll remain faithful until the end is starting to look a little weak. And then Judas and the mob show up. All right, they're coming for him. They've got the swords, and Peter steps up and he pulls out his sword and he chops off one of their ears. But Jesus isn't all about that. And he says, no, I'll just go peacefully. And so Jesus goes peacefully with the guys and he chastises Peter. And at this point, Peter is probably trying to distance himself from Jesus a little bit, because he's thinking, Jesus, I thought Jesus was gonna be this great, like, political, sociological, great leader that was coming to bring God's kingdom here. Now, it's not looking good. They're taking him away. And I don't think that they're gonna do nice things to him. And so Peter's trying to distance himself, but he still follows, and so he follows him to where they're having court. And so they're having court, and Jesus is up in the room of the high priest and some of the Sanhedrin, and Peter's down in the courtyard, and he's come a long way from Jesus, and what this text says is really kind of powerful. So we're just going to read this again. And it says this, and as Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came, and seeing Peter warming himself, she looked at him and said, you also were with that Nazarene Jesus. But he denied it, saying, I neither knew him nor understand what you mean. No idea what you're talking about, lady. And he went out into the gateway. Jesus moving farther away from Jesus. And a rooster crowed. And the servant girl saw him and began again to say to the bystanders, this man is one of them. But he denied it. And after a little while, the bystanders again said to Peter, certainly you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. Okay, he's betraying himself because he has an accent. He looks like a Galilean. This is like someone going up to a Texan and saying, surely you're from Texas. And I'm just saying, I ain't got no idea what y'all talking about. Okay, Peter is betraying himself here. And certainly you are a Galilean. And he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know this man of whom you speak. And immediately, at that moment, the rooster crowed a second time. And Peter remembered how Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And he broke down and wept. The tragedy here is Jesus' death and the possibility of Peter's own death. And Peter responds with flawed faith. And this reveals that Peter's faith is all about personal benefit. He wanted Jesus to be this earthly king, and that's not what Jesus was doing. Setting up a spiritual kingdom. Peter didn't understand that. And so three quick principles we learned from Peter and his flawed faith. First, there's quite a difference between guilt and repentance. After Judas betrayed Jesus, he felt guilty. But after Peter betrayed Jesus, he felt repentant and repented. He did the thing. And there's quite a difference between the two. First of all, there's quite a difference between their two sins. Okay, maybe you're thinking like, Judas betrayed Jesus, Peter denied Jesus. There's a difference, the same thing. Not quite. Because Judas, betrayal is much more frowned upon than denial here. Okay, then just imagine that you're in the U.S. Army and you land in Normandy in Europe during World War II, and one of the Nazis captures you. Okay, a betrayer or a denier would say, one of the Americans, if they captured an American, and that American was a denier, he would say, Americans? What Americans? I don't know what you're talking about. A betrayer would say, Americans? Oh, they're over there. Go bomb them. Hail Hitler. Okay? Much of a different response going on. But more than that, we see that their response is very different. Different sins, different responses. And so, while Judas felt remorse later, and he actually goes back to the religious leaders who paid him those 30 pieces of silver and he throws it back to them, and then he goes and he commits suicide. But what we don't ever see him do is turn to God. We don't ever see him turn to Jesus. Now, repentance is not just feeling guilty. Repentance is turning from your sin and running towards God, running towards Jesus. And that's what we see Peter do. Peter turns from his sin and runs towards God. This is a good thing for us to learn. Do you seek repentance? Do you repent? Or do you see guilt as enough? They're not equal, okay? When you wrong someone or you wrong God, do you seek their forgiveness? Do you run towards God? Or do you think, I felt guilty? Do you just try to throw out a quick, I'm sorry, and then try to ignore the whole thing as much as possible? This is not repentance. Repentance is seeking forgiveness, asking, will you forgive me? It's going to God, confessing our sins, and saying, I want to follow you with everything I have. I'm repenting, I'm no longer doing that, I'm seeking God. It's a different thing. Second principle from Peter is this: you will be tempted to be a terrible witness. You will be tempted to be a terrible witness. Peter was a terrible witness, and you will be tempted to be one. In fact, you probably are one already. I know I am at times. When the temperature rose on Peter, it revealed his faith to be rather flawed. When tragedy struck, Peter became a terrible witness. The people in the courtyard asked Peter if he was a follower of Jesus, and he emphatically three times said, no, I am not a follower of Jesus.